Okay, here we are, the last Sunday of 2025. I don't know. Maybe you are finished with Christmas. Are you finished with Christmas? Over? Done with? No. Certainly not if you're Filipino, right? Christmas has to last longer. If you are from a traditional church background, then there are 12 days of Christmas that begin on the 25th, right? You go, huh? Yeah. So when we sing the song, "On the First Day of Christmas, My True Love," I can't sing yet. That begins traditionally on December 25th, and it goes for 12 days until Epiphany, when they would say, oh, the wise men came on that day. Some of us are ready for Christmas to be over. In my family, my father, who is in heaven now, happily, as soon as we opened our presents Christmas morning, my dad, you can ask Mom, was very clear. Take down the Christmas tree. The presents are opened. Christmas is over. He was ready. Take it down. And that was kind of hard for us as kids. So as we got older, we were able to convince him. But it really is part of Christmas still. Some of you may be getting ready already for New Year's, and you're ready for the celebration. Some of you, if you are very traditionally Chinese, forget Christmas. You're already looking ahead. You're ready for Chinese New Year, right? Yeah? Uh-huh. You're ready for Chinese New Year. But we are still in the Christmas season, and this morning for a while, we're going to look at two Christmas witnesses. That are witnesses about Jesus, but are also witnesses to us. Now, if you have a strong church background, then this will be familiar to you. If you don't have a lot of church background, this will be very new to you, but we've got the scriptures here, okay? So those of you who say, I've heard that before, you just have patience for those who haven't heard this before. So we're going to look at the word this morning, as we look at this part of the Christmas story. This is not one of the exciting parts of the Christmas story. No angels, no shining star, no miraculous birth in a manger, no visits from Gabriel, no wise men coming with precious gifts. That's actually months later, up to 2 years later, as far as we know, according to Scripture. This comes in the middle of the Christmas story, and it's often overlooked because it involves two people that we only meet very briefly and two people that don't seem to be very important. They're very elderly. They don't seem to have any special position. They're not rich as far as we know. And after we meet them in a few short verses, we never hear from them again. It's like they just suddenly appear and then they're gone. And yet, God the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, the Bible, includes them as part of the Christmas story. And for us this morning, as we look at this, I'm calling them two Christmas witnesses. So we're going to look this morning. And as we look, I want us to, you already know who it is, who they are, right? Okay, who are they? Okay, Simeon and Anna. Now those, other names for that are Simon. It's actually the same name. If you know anything about modern day names, if you know anything about, for example, politics in Israel, one of the leaders of Israel, Shimon Peres. Shimon is Simeon, same name, okay? So, and then the other is Anna. So go ahead and let me tell you something about Anna. Anna is a name that we use today. It's a common name. But in the Old Testament, instead of Anna, a different name appears, but it's the same name with the same meaning. And in the Old Testament, so New Testament, it's Anna. In the Old Testament, it is, what's your name? Hannah. It's Hannah. Close. Okay? It's Hannah in the Old Testament. It's Anna in the New Testament, which should be kind of interesting for us because in the Old Testament, Hannah was a woman who wanted to have a child and could not, and God gave a child, which points forward to Jesus, another miracle birth. So we're going to look at these two this morning, and we're going to see how they're Christmas witnesses for us, how they tell us about Jesus, and also what they say to us this morning, okay? So the witnesses point to Jesus, and the witnesses speak to us as well. So let's start with two verses that you know very well. Look with me. This is in Luke. Most of the time when we look at the Bible story, we look at Luke chapter 2, Luke 1 and 2, but especially chapter 2, right? So as we look at this, this is just the prelude. I want us to pay attention to the timing, okay? So look at what we read about timing here, verse 1 and verse 6. And we see something that helps us when we want to understand the timing of God. Look at verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, I'll tell you something that you may not know about somebody in this church. You may not know about John, but John loves military history, right? Yes, he does. He loves military history, and he knows all about Roman history as well. And I think now Venus knows a lot about it too, a little bit, because they're married as well. But I want you to look at this verse, which looks it looks a little bit unusual. And what we see here is the most powerful empire in the world at that time is the Roman Empire, and the most powerful person in the world at that time is Caesar Augustus. So here's this powerful empire, here's this powerful person, and this earthly powerful person says what? There will be a decree. Here's this decree, all the world must be taxed, we're going to have a census. And so here's this powerful earthly figure who says something about time, and everybody has to do it. Then we move forward to verse 6. Between verse 1 and verse 6, what happens is, here are these two little people, nobodies in the Roman world, Joseph and Mary. They have no power. As we find out later, they're pretty poor, as we will read later. They have no influence. They're nobodies in the world's eyes. And they are caught up in the decree of Augustus. And Augustus says, you must go to your hometown, and there we will take a census so that I will know how much to tax you so that the Roman government will have as much money as they need. And these two nobodies have to do what an emperor says. And they travel to Bethlehem because that was Joseph's hometown. Look at verse 6. What does it say? And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. I want you to see something this morning at these two different times, because the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, that first Christmas, special timing, it's all the way through this story. And when we come to verse 6. Here we have in verse 1 this powerful emperor that says, it must be this at this time. And then we come to verse 6 and we see not man, but we see God in charge. And God is the one who organizes, and God is the one who brings about the timing. It's time for my son Jesus to be born now. Now, I think about that. I don't know if you think about that. It seems pretty inconvenient, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, they're not at home. If you're going to give birth, no hospitals, right? No hospitals. Wouldn't you rather have been in your hometown, surrounded by family? Husbands, we love you, but I don't know how useful you are in childbirth. Right? Nomer? No. Keith? No, definitely not. You would rather be surrounded by family, right? You'd rather be in your own home. And what this shows us and what we see here is that God orchestrates timing. Timing is in God's hands. We feel sometimes this is not the right time. This is inconvenient. God, what are you doing? But here with Caesar Augustus saying, there must be, and you must go here. Here is the time, now. You can't adjust it. But here is God who says, now is the time for my son to be born into this world. So we see this beautiful, a little bit unusual, but this beautiful picture that should encourage you this year as you look back and as you look ahead, that the things in your life when you think the timing is so off, the timing is so uncertain, what is going on, that God is still in control and God is doing something. So we look at this, we go a little bit forward, and then we move a little bit forward again, and what? Sorry. Okay. So verse 1, verse 6, and then look at verse 22. Jesus has been born, and then it says, the time came for Joseph and Mary to perform the ceremony of purification as the law of Moses commanded. Remember, they were Jewish, so they kept the Jewish law. So they took the child to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they're still living, probably temporarily living. We don't know if they're still in the stable, but they're still in Bethlehem. And so they go to the temple to do what the law requires. The time came. So we still see the time again. And they go to the temple. They've already named him Jesus. Day 8, a male child, a Jewish male child, was circumcised and then publicly given the name that he would have. The same thing happened to John, right? Same thing, day 8, they bring him out, he's going to be circumcised, and they're going to call him by his father's name, and Elizabeth says, no, his name is John, and then suddenly Zechariah, the father, is able to speak, and he says, his name is John, because they've listened to Gabriel. Here we are with Jesus, and they name him Jesus, and then on day 40, they take him to the temple. And when they take him to the temple, this is what they do. They bring two offerings. The firstborn male child always had to be taken to the temple and offered to the Lord. I appreciated so much this morning the testimony, the part of the testimony that Roy gave when he said he reminded the Lord, Lord, you remember that we dedicated Stephen to you. Parents, one day when children grow up, they will decide for themselves. But while they are in your care, dedicate your children to the Lord. The Lord remembers. He never forgets this. And so they take him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And they bring a poor offering. We're not going to read all of that because I want us to get to the two witnesses this morning. And here we come to the part of the story that we don't usually give a lot of attention. We're going to look at the first Christmas witness. The first Christmas witness is Simeon or Simon, okay? And as we look at this, I want us to look at Simon. Simon is going to meet Jesus in the temple. How many of you in Hong Kong have ever said, I'll meet you in such and such a place? And you still didn't catch up with one another, right? Many years ago, I had a friend that was coming to visit, and I said, we'll meet you in Taiwo Station. We were going to have a party together because I live in Taipo, right? So Keith and Bea and Tobias live right by Taiwo Station, so they know that very well. I said, I'll meet you in Taiwo Station. Okay, so I went to Taiwo Station. We set the time, and I waited, we were having a party. I waited for 1 hour. And he never showed up. And in those days, I'm so sorry, it was a long time ago, we didn't have cell phones. I went back to the house. I had the landline. This one. I know you don't even know what that is, do you? It's connected to the wall. And then by then, so I thought, well, let me try to call. And I called and he said, I'm waiting. I'm here waiting. And I said, where? Where are you waiting? He said, I'm waiting in the station. I said, no, you're not. I've been waiting for an hour. I've been waiting for an hour. And that's when I found out that he was in Taiwo Ho Station, not in Taiwa Station, in a completely different place. Okay, so what's the point of that? Simeon is going to meet Jesus in the temple. Oh, not bad. We could meet at Lighthouse, right? The problem is the temple was huge. It was a temple complex. Jerusalem, the city, had about 50,000 people. The temple, you may not have known this, was 150,000 square meters. Okay? 150,000 square meters. For those of you who are American, how many Americans? Two. Sorry. For us Americans, that's about 3 football fields. American football. It's huge. It's huge. How are Simeon and Jesus going to meet? It's huge. There are thousands of people going back and forth. Okay, let's meet the first witness. Ready? Now we're going to find out. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a strange word, right? What does consolation mean there? Consolation means salvation. God was going to come and save Israel. But here's something beautiful about this word, consolation. This is the same root word as the word Holy Spirit, which is encourage and comfort. He was waiting for the comfort, for the salvation of Israel. Ah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So here we meet Simeon, and I want us to look just a little bit. So Simeon is going to be a witness for Jesus, and Simeon is going to be a witness to us. Two things. So what does Simeon witness to you and to me? And what does Simeon witness about Jesus? One of them is historical, and one of them is for you and for me today. So here we see Simeon. He's going to be a witness. God says he was righteous and devout. That meant he was really good. He wasn't just religious, but he was sincere and right on the inside and on the outside. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was very unusual. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon ordinary people. The Holy Spirit didn't come and help ordinary people. The Holy Spirit came upon prophets. The Holy Spirit came upon mighty warriors in the Old Testament who were going to go into battle and save Israel. But here is Simeon, this man we've never met before. We don't know anything about him except that he was a good person and that he had a heart for God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's a witness for us. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, when the Holy Spirit is in us. So this morning, if you are God's child, if you have a relationship with God, here is a witness to you from the life of Simeon. The Holy Spirit in you and upon you communicates to you God's heart. The Holy Spirit lets you know what God wants you to know. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit leads you. The Holy Spirit lets you know about God's plans for your life. He had been revealed. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it seems like Simeon is probably quite elderly. What did Brother Roy say this morning? He is still alive. God, I know you have a plan for his life. This morning, the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit upon you wants to reveal to you God's plans for your life. You are not adrift. You are not aimless. You are not, well, maybe it's this way or maybe it's that way. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Simeon shows us this, right? And the Holy Spirit in you communicates that to you. The Holy Spirit in you leads you. So the Holy Spirit's upon him. He's righteous and devout. He's not perfect. We know almost nothing else about him. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a prophet. But the Holy Spirit was communicating to him. And then look at verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now remember what we just said. The temple complex was many buildings, many courtyards. It was 150,000 square meters. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead him at exactly the right time, to exactly the right place, to exactly the right person. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And as we look at this, so he'd been told by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God still had a purpose for his life. And then we read, I'm going to come back to one of the verses. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." So here's this picture for us. We shouldn't look at this as something really sad. Okay, I've seen the Messiah. Now I'm going to die. That's not the point. It kind of sounds like that, right? But that's not the point at all. The point is God had a purpose and a plan for Simeon's life. And until God's purposes and plans were fully fulfilled in his life, Simeon would remain on this earth. The same is true for you and for me. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how messed up your life may be. I don't care how much things may not be working together yet. When the Holy Spirit is upon you because you are God's child, God has purposes and plans for your life, for you, each one of you, each one of you. You're not aimless. You're not pointless. Did you mess up? Okay, you messed up. You get up and you keep going. The Holy Spirit does not abandon us just because we don't get things perfect, just because we don't get things right. God doesn't give up on you. He hasn't given up on people from the beginning of time. God has a purpose for your life. Amen and hallelujah. Let me read this to you from Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. I love that. It's not because I am such a great Christian. It is because the Lord's faithful love endures forever. It is a foundation in your life. You're still working things out in your life? Let the Lord keep working things out in your life. He is faithful to you. He gives you a foundation of love in your life, and he will keep working. The Lord will fulfill his plans for my life. How old was Simeon? We don't know, but he was pretty old. He was pretty old. Maybe he thought, how many more days do I have? How much longer do I have? But the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, that he would not die until this part of his life was complete in God. One of my prayers, now young people, you may not be praying this yet because you're young. Let me tell you one of my prayers as I have gotten older, one of my sincere and constant prayers is this. Lord, fully fulfill your purposes for my life and in my life. Work out every plan. I don't want anything to fall short. And one of the witnesses of Simeon to you and to me, he doesn't just witness about Jesus, but he witnesses to you and to me today that God is and will be faithful to fulfill his promise. Some of you think it is too late. Things are too broken. I've made too many mistakes. Look how much older I am now. This is just the way they are. It's never going to get it. This is how it's going to be. Let the witness of Simeon speak to you and to your life this morning that God has plans for your life that he will fulfill. He will not give up on you. And we see this in the life of Simeon. And then, so there's a witness to us. And so he says, okay, Lord, just as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. You know what that means? Literally, okay, God, now I can die. Isn't that a lovely way to say, now I can die? Dismiss your servant in peace. But it's not a sad thing. It's not a hopeless thing. There's peace in his heart. Lord, my life is fulfilled. Your purposes have been accomplished. I want to encourage you, not just Mom and Sister Lisa in your old age. I'm looking at them because they're our oldest ones here in church, right? They're our oldest ones here. In every season of your life, okay? Because we all go through different seasons. Let your prayer to the Lord be, God, in this time, in this relationship, in this job, in my family, during this season, fulfill your purposes for my life. Fulfill your purposes. And that's a prayer that God loves to hear from you. And that's a prayer that God will answer because of his faithful love. Amen? So that's Simeon's witness to us as we look at his life. And here is his witness about Jesus. And this is beautiful also. And it's encouraging also because he says, now you can dismiss your servant. Lord, now I can die. Look at verse 30. So encouraging. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now here's a man of faith. He's going to witness to us again. Ready? What does Simeon see when he says this? You tell me. What is Simeon? Okay, bad grammar. What is Simeon looking at when he says this? What is he? Little baby. A little baby. What can a baby do? Seriously. What can a baby do? Cry, eat, got to clean his diaper, things like that. Sleep, thank you. We wish they would sleep more, right? Those of you with little babies. What can a baby do? Not much. But here's Simeon with eyes of faith, yeah? Because the Holy Spirit is upon him. And with eyes of faith, he sees a baby. And he says, Lord, I have seen your salvation. A baby. You see? The eyes of faith that the Holy Spirit gives us help us. It helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us to see a situation that is not yet complete, a situation that is not yet fully answered, a situation that is just in its beginning, a situation that is still in the early stages. But the Holy Spirit gives us eyes of faith to see the fulfillment that God has, the promise that will yet come. And so Simeon says about a baby, my eyes have seen your salvation. That should encourage you this morning, because God looks at you and he does not see somebody broken. He does not see somebody inconsequential. He does not see somebody struggling, although he knows all of those things. God looks at you and he looks at our situations and he knows what can be. He knows what will be as he fulfills his promises in our lives. And so you don't give up. When you see something small, something good beginning to happen, do you know what you and I need to do with eyes of faith and a heart of faith? Thank you, God. I have seen the beginnings of your salvation. Remember what Jesus said when he met Peter, when he met Simon, all same name. He met Simon Peter. He says, you are Simon, but you will be called Peter, which is a rock. Who would ever say that Simon Peter was a rock? He denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, he was the worst of all, except for Judas. He was the worst of all the apostles, wasn't he? Of all the disciples. He went this way. He went that way. He had a temper. He was proud. He wasn't humble at all. He was arrogant enough to rebuke Jesus himself. And yet, Jesus looked at this very imperfect young man and said, "You are this, but you will be this." Do you remember the angel of the Lord to Gideon, who was hiding and threshing the grain? Do you remember what the angel, who was God himself, an appearance of Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said in it, the angel of the Lord, said to Gabriel, said to Gideon? He said, "Greetings, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior, hiding, so afraid. God sees us through what he makes of us. And Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." You know what? Luke, who is the writer of this, I love that God told Luke to write this part. Because you know what? Luke is the only New Testament writer who is not Jewish. He's not Jewish. And out of Luke's mouth, he says, salvation is for Gentiles also. Which encourages us again. Salvation, God's good plan, is for everyone this morning, right? For everyone. It does not matter what your background is. God's good plan is for you. God's salvation is for you as you and I enter into a relationship with him, because that's where the good plans are worked out, right? It's in a relationship with him. Does it mean your life is perfect? Nope. Mama, is your life perfect? No. But does God have good plans for you? Yes, it is. Yes, he does. Are you seeing his salvation? Yes, you are. Is it complete yet? No. But it's on the way, isn't it? My eyes have seen his salvation, which you have prepared. Amen. Amen. Let's look very quickly at the second Christmas witness. By the way, why does God include two witnesses, not just one? Because according to Jewish law, you had to have two witnesses. You say, "Oh yeah, but she was a woman." But you know what? In the original Jewish, in the Mosaic law, there was nothing about it has to be men and not women. It was just two witnesses. And so here is God, and he says, "I'm going to give you two witnesses. One of them is Simeon, and the other one is Anna." Now, Anna is even, there are only three verses. Where did she come from? Don't really know. Where did she go? Don't really know. How long did she live? No idea. What else do we know? We only have three verses. And yet God has chosen someone like that to be one of the witnesses of Christmas, to be one of the witnesses of Jesus. So that tells me something else right now. You may think, "I don't qualify." You may feel, who am I to say anything about Jesus to other people? Look at the two people that God chose to be his witnesses. Let's meet Anna. And we read here about Anna. There are only three verses about Anna. Here, there was also a prophetess. So here's Simeon. He has the baby in his arms, baby Jesus, and he's praising the Lord. Now how's Anna going to meet Jesus? Yeah, we're still talking about timing also. There was a prophetess Anna, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. So she's Jewish. She was very old. Okay, how old is she? Actually, we don't really know. Some Bible translations say that she was 84 years old. Other translations say she lived as a widow for 84 years, which would make her about 104 instead of 84. That seems impossible to me. She was probably 84. Okay, now I have to put somebody on the spot. Sister Lisa, No disrespect to Sister Lisa. Are you ready? Sister Lisa, how old are you? She's even older than Anna. She's 85. Are you very old? Sister Lisa says, no, I'm not very old. I think life was harder back then, right? Maybe life was harder back then. But anyhow, let's meet Anna. The Bible says she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married 7 years. In those times, how old would a woman be How old would a female be? Let me use the word female when she married, usually. 13, 14, maybe 15. That was the age of marriage. So ladies, y'all are way behind. You're old maids already, right? Don't even look at me. But here's the picture. So she would have been young teens when she married. She lived with her husband for 7 years, and then she became a widow. Okay? What a great life. Right? Seriously. Now, I'm not trying to make it light, but I think this is important for us. What a life. Married for 7 years and then widowed after 7 years of marriage. What else do we see here? She lived as a widow to the age of 84. She did not leave the temple complex, serving and worshiping God night and day with fasting. So here's this picture of Anna. Now remember, these witnesses speak to us and they speak about Jesus, right? So what does Anna say to you and to me this morning? If Anna had had a choice at arranging her life, do you think this is how she would have arranged her life? I'm going to be married for 7 years, and then in the prime of my life, I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. There's no way that this would have been her arrangement. There's no way this would have been her choice. I look at this, and I think there's something else that's part of this as well. This says that she lived in the temple night and day. Do you know what this probably means? This probably means she also did not really have a family, and she probably did not have children. That's probably what it means, because in those days, children would be part, even very young, they would have been part of taking care of the family of the mother after the mother was widowed. They would have been together. And Anna does not have that. Now, this part is really serious, but I really want us to get it this morning. What does Anna do with her life? She did not leave the temple complex, serving and worshiping God night and day with fasting and prayer. This does not mean that if your life is a disappointment, that you should suddenly leave everything else and come and work for the church. That's not the point of this. But here is the point of this. She did not let her life be defined by disappointment. I want you to see it. Some of us this morning are struggling with disappointment because things are not as they hoped they would be in our lives. Some of us have unmet expectations. Some of us have as yet unanswered prayers. What are we going to do about that? How is that going to shape your life? Is it going to shape your life so that you live a life of disappointment and bitterness and anger that God didn't do what you wanted him to do? Or will you let God take who you are, take what you are, take the disappointment and the brokenness, and make something of your life that is a witness to God, that is fruitful, that is good, that is a blessing, that is an overflowing well to God and to others. I want to remind you of the verse that we read at the beginning of Advent. Remember, the first Sunday of Advent is hope, right? And we read Romans 15:13. God is not the God of disappointment. What does it say? May the God of hope. Hope is the expectation, the eager expectation of something good, of something good. And Paul prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That's what Anna did, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot bring this about in your own life. I can't either. But the Holy Spirit can, right? The Holy Spirit can. Now, how does it end? Okay. She walks up, and at that very moment, I'll look at the timing of God again. The timing of God. At that very moment, she came up. What a coincidence. Nope. There are no coincidences with God. She came up, and she began praising God and to speak about him to all who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Look carefully at this as we come to a close. Your life in God's hands is uniquely designed that you might speak out of your life of the goodness of God. Look at Anna. She began to praise God and speak about him to all who had been waiting expectantly for God. How long had Anna been waiting? She was 84 years old. And when she began to speak about God, there were people who were ready to listen because of her life. There are people around you who are ready and are waiting to hear about the goodness of God and the fulfillment of God and his good plans for our lives. Amen? This is the witness. This is not a history lesson, although we looked back 2,000 years ago at Anna and Simeon. Anna and Simeon are witnesses to you and to me by their lives, that we too can be like Anna and Simeon. God has a plan. Not just some of you are saying, oh, that's for old people. No. No, it's not just for old people. God happened to use two elderly people. But the principles are the same because the Holy Spirit lives in us and he has a plan for your life and he has a plan through your life. Amen. 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 The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, imperfect, that's okay. He will not be overwhelmed because the Lord holds his hand. The Lord holds your hand this morning. Just as he directed the steps of Simeon, very practically, just as he directed the steps of Anna, the Lord takes pleasure in leading you and guiding you. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for Anna and Simeon, these two people that appear out of nowhere and we never meet them again. But Lord, we will meet them in heaven one day. God, until that time, I pray that you would help each one of us to also be witnesses for you. Lord, may we, like Simeon, be aware of the Holy Spirit upon us and in us and leading us and speaking to us and giving us encouragement as we go through each day. Lord, may we, like Anna, refuse to let our lives be defined by disappointment, but Lord, by hope, because you have a good plan for our lives. We thank you. Continue to speak to us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you.